Chapter 5 of Ephesians, we left off in our last session dealing with the responsibility of the husbands to make sure that they were fulfilling the call of God on their lives, fulfilling the mandate to them to wash their wives with the water of the Word of God. And we saw what that entailed. We saw that it, in our last session, we dealt with the fact that it was a responsibility, men, that we have of making sure that our wives don't lose their first love. Amen? And then we talked about the fact that, and we'll go into it in detail, that our responsibility, men, is to help our wives achieve that role of the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. And we were talking about this just the other day, and of course the way you don't do that is on a daily basis sit down with your wife, pull out the chapter and say, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing that. And that is surely not the way that we deal with that issue. Because in this chapter here that we're looking at in Ephesians 5, we see that the thing that's behind all of this ministry of care is the love of God, and we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Amen? And so in every way that we deal with our wives, it's to be done in 1 Corinthians 13, love. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. But we should say at this point that in every way we approach our wives, it's to be done in love. It's to be done with kindness. It's to be done with gentleness. Amen. It's to be done not promoting or vaunting ourselves or our will or our way. Because men, we're not looking to accomplish our will, we're looking to accomplish God's will, aren't we? And so, when we understand that, we see and we receive that ministry from the Lord, and as we've been loved, then we're responsible to love. And Ephesians goes on and speaks to us and says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this giving of ourselves is a very interesting aspect, and we've been talking about that some. And man, in his innate selfishness, the love of himself, and very clearly we see that that's why Adam sinned ultimately was a love of self. He didn't want to lose this helpmeet that he had just been given. He had been in a place of fellowshipping with God, but somehow that wasn't sufficient. And God saw that it wasn't sufficient for him, and so he made him a helpmeet. And Adam obviously loved his wife. Look what he gave up for her. Amen. So to understand the power and the strength of this natural love, let's not minimize how much Adam loved Eve. Tragically, he didn't love God more. Amen? So when we're called to love our wives, we're to love our wives every bit as much as Adam loved Eve, but we're to love God more. And everything that we're doing now is to reverse what Adam did. Adam lost his wife. We're called to retrieve and to regain ours for the glory of God. We're responsible to oversee them making it to heaven. And Adam abdicated that role. And the curse that came upon Adam, of course, we saw, was that he would live then forever by the sweat of his brow. He would live having to work and pour himself out. And this is what's tragic in this hour that we're living in, just to sustain life. And of course, we don't live that way anymore. We're living in this nation, especially in abundance, and we've defied God. And just like there was in the Tower of Babel, where there was a defying of God, and God had to confound them, lest they had nothing that was impossible to them. We've come back and are at that place of the Tower of Babel, defying God. We're refusing any longer to say that we have to work by the sweat of our brow. We'll push little buttons. And we will find genetically ways to prolong our life. And we will find ways to defeat disease and poverty and whatever else it might be that is a consequence of sin, but we'll do it without the blood of Jesus. And we'll do it without God getting glory for it. And we've seen that that is the world system. And so we're called in the midst of this end day, when it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. In these last days, when it's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the midst of all this filth and perverseness. In this time of role reversal and a diminishing it's amazing how we're beginning to diminish gender roles. We talked about some of these issues, and we talked about the fact that even in our own fellowship here, people that pride themselves in being men and women of the Word of God, we've become so vexed that to even mention what the Bible says our lives should be conducted like seems foreign to us and fearful and almost, and to some of us, you know, impossible to do. But I want to tell you something, ladies. The Bible makes it very clear. Your main role is to be a domestic. It is the will of God that you be a domestic. And we'll look at that as we continue on. And it is the will of God that you be a helpmeet to your husband. And it is the will of God that you love your husband and you love your children and you tend to your house. Amen? Amen. Now that's all Bible. Find me what we're living today. Find in the scriptures what we're living today. The ambition of women to rise up in and involve themselves in corporate functions and to go out and to work outside of the home and to try to succeed outside of the home and to have equal roles with men. It is not the will of God for His church. And to say that, some of our minds here begin to, we are so far from the Word of God and yet take so much pride in being people of the Word that it's scary the deception we're in. And we sit here and we read the scriptures and we know that those who reject the truth, what I'm telling you tonight, God will turn over to believe lies and bring them to strong delusion. Now that is what the Bible says will happen in the end times. Are you above that? Are your children above that? What examples are we living before our children? What are we teaching our children to be? Men, it's your responsibility to put your house back in order. This is your role. And the scripture says then that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And one of the greatest expressions of love, can't you thank God for it tonight, is this: whom the Lord loves, He... You see, there needs to be a chastening. And don't think of that as punitive. That word chastening means, as well as being punitive, and sometimes it has to be, but it means to disciple, it means to direct, it means to teach, it means to guide. And we're to love our lives, our wives, enough to be so involved in their lives that making sure that they're on the right course, that they're protected. You remember last session we were talking about the fact that the women had to have a covering because of the demonic powers that are in the heavenlies today. We saw that it was the woman who was deceived and not the man. This is all still just a little bit of review. It's been a while since we've been there. And so men, there's a protection that you're to give your wives, a covering. That we don't get caught up in all this perverseness that's going on in the world today. This gender slurry. And we look at it and we say, oh, that's perverted, you know, whether it be these gender changes and all of this. But a gender change is no more perverted than a woman ruling her home in the eyes of God. And we need to begin to understand that this broken order of what God has originally intended for man and woman, these gender changes and all of these perverse things that are taking place, is no more of a role reversal than women today being ashamed of being domestics. Of these loudmouth women on television talk shows talking down and demeaning women who are fulfilling the will of God for their lives. And it's tragic to watch and to see how it's affecting not only society, but the church. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now these things that we're speaking of, and he says, I show you a mystery here. I'm talking about the union between Christ and his church. As we're looking at all of these things, we are seeing Jesus fulfill his role as the head, and he's not going to let it slide. He's going to see that we get back into order where we should be, praise God. Because he loves us. And so the Lord chastens those that he loves. Thank God that love, you know, is something that it extends into our lives in so many different ways. That we're to emulate. Part of the practical things that we want to talk about as we go into seeing the Proverbs 31 woman arise in our midst. Some of the practical things about loving our wives as Christ loved the church is being patient with them while this process is taking place, because it's not an easy thing, is it? Aren't you glad Jesus loves you and that love is patient? Amen? And it's kind. It brings about a care. Much of the study that I was doing this today was involving some of the roles of the man within the home. And we'll get over there into 1 Peter and into 1 Timothy in just a moment. We left you the last session with some verses to read and to go over before we came into this session. And I trust that you read 1 Peter 3 and 1 Timothy 3 and 5, Titus 2, 1 Corinthians 11, and just this Ephesians passage, and just let these things begin to settle in your heart. Because it says, what it's revealing to us is everything that is opposite in the world. Now, when we see this responsibility, let's go on here. I definitely want to try to get to another aspect this evening. We're admonished to love our wives to that degree that Jesus loved the church. Aren't you glad he loved us while we were sinners? Amen. So, in our wives at times missing the mark, not getting it right, you sure don't come down heavy-handed, critical, demeaning, judgmental. The one thing love does not do is it doesn't think evil. It doesn't think your wife's trying to be rebellious. It doesn't think that she's trying to get one by on you. It doesn't think that she's just not wanting to do the will of God. It thinks exactly the opposite and therefore lifts up the hands that are hanging down. Amen? Love doesn't think evil. Men, when you're washing your wives with the water of the Word, we are assuming they want to be clean. If you're going into this thing thinking that there's no way, they don't want to submit and they don't want to obey and they don't want to do what God, you're not loving them. Love doesn't think evil. I want that to become a great part of your mindset, men, as we get into this responsibility of helping your wives finish this race of bringing us to the end and into that victory of Christ-likeness. It says He's sanctifying His church, you and I, and cleansing it with the washing of the water of the Word. Let me just say this real quickly. They don't need your opinions. They don't need your preferences. They need the Word of God. Amen? The washing takes place when the Word is preeminent in our homes. The washing occurs when our main role is in assisting them. The word is assist, not lording, not demanding. Assisting them to do their will. You want to know the love of God? Look at Jesus washing Peter's feet. Your job is to wash your wife's feet. Your wife is called to the role of servanthood. So you teach it by being a servant. Amen? If we're going to help our wives fulfill their role of being a godly servant, then we need to serve them as the godly example. A spirit of humility. A delighting in seeing God glorified in our midst. So that He could present this to Himself, a glorious church. Last little bit of review. Love your wives, verse 28, as your own body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. That word hate is a very interesting word. Now look, we're relating this to our wives. Love your wives as you love your own body. No man ever hated his own body. That word is a very interesting word. It means to detest. It means to, and this is a very interesting rendering of this word, it means to persecute. To just pick at. To erode away at. We so pamper ourselves. And we were talking just the other day, and I can't remember what the incident was, and somebody had gotten hurt in a project they were doing. And they said, but they were able to continue on. And I said, well, praise God, you know, that they weren't injured. There's a difference between being injured and being hurt. And if you're hurt, it's just pain. Now, pain's real. And it's uncomfortable. And it can be very miserable to where it affects all other areas. And this is what that picking does. It doesn't make dysfunctional. It doesn't mean that, you know, that it doesn't operate anymore, but it's just being constantly harassed. Paul speaks of this in a different place. When he talks about the fact that in dealing with our wives and in dealing with our children, that we're not to deal with them sharply. We're not to deal with them in ways that demean or diminish. And so contrast this with 1 Corinthians 13 and see what love actually does and how it responds to your wife. Pamper your wife like you pamper yourself. It says that we take our bodies and we nourish them. I like this word nourish because it's going to deal with what we're going to look at in more detail this evening. The biggest problem, men, that we have is this. We don't really want to get intimately involved with our wives. This is where we're headed tonight. You know, the Bible says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That word knowledge, that phrase that's given, is a very interesting word. It means come to fully understand them. Men? Good luck. But that's what we're called to do. Amen? And as you look at it in the Greek, the very interesting, the strength of this commandment is that pursuit of your wife, the process and the project of getting to know them, and this knowledge means to be intimately involved and intertwined, should become a progressive, this is the Greek, a progressive obsession. To want to constantly be with your wife. To want to constantly understand your wife. To know where she is in her spiritual growth. And most of us don't want to put the time in that it takes to do this. But let me remind you who she is. She is your other half. You are dependent upon her for counsel. You're going to make mistakes if she's not spiritually mature enough to speak into your life. You're preparing her to make you better. Amen? That's what this is all at. You're investing in yourself. And that's why the Holy Spirit's saying it here in Ephesians. That when you love your wife, it's as though you're loving your own body. You're loving yourself. Why? She's one with you. There is no separation. And so when he goes down and he speaks these words here and he uses words like nourish, that words we're familiar with. We're to nourish our children, aren't we? We're to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the scripture says. And this nurturing means a rearing to maturity. And so our job, men, is to make sure that our wives are coming to maturity. Another word is perfection or completeness. That they are growing up to be what God had created them to be. God did not create them to be gym rats. God did not create them to be professional shoppers. Your wife exists to assist you in becoming Christ-like and to prepare herself to be that helpmeet that stands alongside and brings ballast and gives encouragement and speaks wisdom and words of life to us. What am I saying tonight? We need to get our teamwork working a little better. Amen? Amen? We need to have the same goals. And our same goals are sure not success on the job, whatever it is that is the fad today going on that some of the women are attracted to, and the visiting and the word, the talking and the vanity of speaking of nothing? Part of what we'll look at as we go on here, you know, ladies, is you just do a whole lot of talking about nothing. If we're going to talk, let's speak edifying words. Amen. If we're going to talk, let's talk about the kingdom of God. If we're going to be together and have koinonia, let's make Jesus be exalted. Let's see the kingdom of God. Let's get together and pray for souls to be brought into this place. Why don't we spend that time and those words seeing the miracle that we said we're believing God for, of supernatural drawing of souls together? Maybe we could use our time that way more effectively. Amen? What do you think? And this secularizing of the church and this secularizing of the home and the misunderstanding of what your union as husband and wife is. You are a team. We say it in our weddings, but where is the fruit of it? Two are better than one. One puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000 to flight. Are you now better? Are you stronger? Are you producing more as you're involved with your wife? You may be married 25 years now and never accomplished this. It's not too late, praise God. Why don't the two of you come together with a common goal of becoming more like Jesus, of seeing our children become more like Jesus, of seeing people saved in our community, and let God come into our midst as we find ourselves back in biblical order? Our prayer is not being hindered. Amen? Amen? And so as Jesus loves us and He nourishes us, and we're to nourish our children and nourish our wives, men, listen, this is speaking to you, men. Rear them to maturity. It talks about training. This word means to train specifically. And so your job is to be able to train and help assist your wife become the Proverbs 31 woman. To have a holy home. He goes on and speaks here and uses the word to cherish it. I love this. It means to bring warmth, or a better rendering is this. Men, here's how you're to respond to your wives. You're to brood over them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as the hen does her chicks, but you would not. That love that Jesus had for Jerusalem, His love to brood over them and to bring them spiritual life, to protect them from the world system. Men, are you able to stand before God tonight and say, I brooded over my wife and the world didn't touch her? That's what we're called to do. That's what Ephesians is all about, what it's saying here. You know what part of this brooding process means? It means you take the fiery darts because you're covering your wife and your children. It means you take the brunt of the satanic attacks. It means you stay up and pray and fast. You know, kind of like as Jesus loved the church. The church would go to bed and lay down, and all the disciples, and Jesus would go out and pray. Do you love your wife that way, to pray for her, that she would become a Proverbs 31 woman, that she would become the helpmeet that God intended her to be, that she would become the loving mother and the loving wife that God made her to be, that she would fit into the body of Christ and never bring confusion or strife or confusion into the body, but she would speak life and edification and comfort. that she wouldn't be one of the silly women going from house to house. Godly homes, biblical order, to cherish them. That word cherish also means, in addition to warming and brooding, it means to have a tender care. Implying a tenderness, a softness. Men, do not be harsh with your wives. Be tender. Be loving. Be kind. Oh, there's courses that in most of our lives here to prepare for this hour we're going into that we need to change. But we're to respond as Jesus has responded to us. Husbands, love your wives. Let's go over to Timothy for just a moment, and we'll look at a couple of these passages. Well, let's start off with Peter. Go to 1 Peter 3. I think that would probably be our best place to jump in. We're talking about the men's role now, and of course they're so tightly interwoven, it's almost impossible just to speak to one aspect of it. The husband and wife's roles are just so, actually are not functional without being in unity and in harmony. True cooperation. And so as the Holy Spirit starts this chapter off in this epistle, He starts off speaking to the wives, but I want to pick up in verse 7 to where He speaks to the husbands. And He says, "Now likewise you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Finally, He's addressed the husband and the wife, "Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For they that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Now in the midst of all of these interpersonal relationships, look what He says, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do not keep this order. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and with fear. And so he goes back and he's talking to the husbands, and he's setting this as a general overtone for the church of not rendering evil for evil, blessings, etc. This is to function within the home first, or it can never get into the community. And as it pertains to husbands and wives, he said, look, men, I want you to dwell with your wives. That's a very simple rendering here, but I want you to see one word. The word dwell here. Dwell with your wives. It means to continue in the Greek, to cohabit. Okay, there's nothing profound about that. But maybe there is. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. Amen? Don't you even think for a moment that you can get out of this thing. Since you can't get out of it, why don't you fix it? Amen? We've got a number of marriages in here that are pretty rough right now. Struggling. And there's some that are not too far behind those. And in others, there's not visible conflict, but there's obvious disorder. And we're asking God to come into our midst and move mightily and work miracles and add more people to us. And in the midst of all that, he's saying the foundation is the home, is marriage. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen? Amen? So I just want to say something to some of you here tonight. Don't even think about divorce. Don't even think about separation. Think about this. You're the person with the beam in your eye. Amen? Think about this. Forgive as you've been forgiven and love as you've been loved. Amen? That's how you fix marriages. That's how you begin to put things back into order. Think about this. Take up your cross and die. Think about this. Perform your God-given responsibility in the home, and put this thing back in order, and let God then arise in your midst, and the enemy be scattered, praise God. Don't feel hopeless tonight. There is victory for you. There's deliverance, praise God. Well, I'm afraid if I start doing this or requiring that, then, you know, my wife, she's not going anywhere, man. She's got a God-given assignment. She might not think much of you right now, but hopefully she loves Jesus. And if she loves Jesus, she'll fall back in love with you if we begin to put things back in order. If you do what God's calling you to do. And in all of this, we're living beyond ourselves. We're not doing this for our own personal gain. We're raising up a godly seed, amen? We're setting an example. With all of this perversion in society today and this attack upon the home, you see, all of this nonsense, this perversion we see is an attack on the order of God. Same-sex marriage. As we said many years ago, right? It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And today, the church is almost being made to apologize for standing up for God's divine order. It's coming to the place where if you speak against it, it can be called a hate crime. Pastors have already paid consequences for taking a stand on the Word of God against this onslaught of homosexuality, of gender change. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, like I said, let's not deceive ourselves in thinking because we haven't gone to the total perversion that they have, that we are not offensive to God in many of the things that we're doing today, where our homes have broken down, where order is not manifesting itself in our midst. And frankly, men, the responsibility falls on you. And so he says, I want you to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. This word knowledge is very interesting. As I said earlier, there's a couple of other statements I want to make toward this. The word knowledge, we said, means to understand completely. A continuous coming to know. I'll say it again, men. You know, we want to go fishing. We want to work in the garage. We want to go play golf. We want to build something or blow something up. We've got to have this time to relax because after all, I've been having to work and living by the sweat of my brow. And so now I need some time to myself. Let me remind you that Adam was not with Eve when she was deceived. Amen? It's not good, men, to go off by yourselves. I don't mean you have to be side by side every moment, but I'm talking about we begin to live different lives. We begin to have different interests. We begin to, follow different natural likes and dislikes. And there needs to be a unifying and a focusing on things that are eternal, on things that are spiritual, on things that are not vanity in this life. There is no greater joy than standing in agreement in prayer with your wife and watching God answer a prayer. There's no greater joy than standing side by side with your wife and leading somebody to Jesus as their personal Savior. There's no greater joy than going into the rest homes or going into somebody's home here in the family and anointing them with oil and praying the prayer of faith and watching God raise them up. Hallelujah. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not going our separate ways and this one shopping and antiquing and garbage hunting and the term left my mind, so that's all I could think of. But the man running and playing all the games or doing whatever's necessary. Come to know them. I know what some of the men are thinking, like, man, you know, this is getting kind of, you know, costing us something here. We'll be talking about reciprocation shortly, but very frankly, men, you're the main problem. You know, people can be out of order. People can even rebel. But if you don't abdicate your role and the authority that's been given to you by God, you can bring things back into order. Having done all to stand, stand, praise God. Amen? Because you're not warring against flesh and blood. You're warring against principalities and powers. Anytime that either one of us is out of sorts in our marriages, we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We need to get together and go, look what the enemy's doing here to try to cause division. We need to unite and drive him out, praise God. Amen? And you know what it takes to unite and drive him out? It takes both of you humbling yourselves. It takes both of you washing each other's feet. It takes both of you preferring one another. It takes both of you realizing you have the beam, praise God. Amen? Then the devil will flee. It's kind of like dying to yourself daily, you know, a cross. A lot of talking just to say this, men, it's going to cost you time invested with your wife to get to know her. To make sure she's your best friend. There's one other phrase that I really love. This is my favorite one. I made inference to it as we were talking earlier. Obsession to know or learn more while desiring to commune more. You see, it's not enough to go, okay, I think I got this. I think I understand her now. I think I know what's making her tick. I understand her role. I understand my role. No, that's not enough. You got to want to be with them, a communion, a commonness. We've got to take this gnosko, that next step into the fact that there's an intimacy involved. It has to do with our physical intimacy, which we may or may not get into in the study, but it's more than the physical intimacy. It's the emotional, soulical intimacy that brings about oneness. Uniting of that rib that was removed from us, men, that makes us one, that makes us whole, that makes us invincible. The serpent was able to win because he was dealing with half a person. If they had been one, they would have stood invincible, praise God. And Satan wants to destroy your marriage, and he wants to destroy your home, and he wants to destroy your children, and he wants to destroy this church. And so as we look at the home, and we see then that the admonition is, I want you husbands to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Then look what he goes on to say. And give honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. The word honor here in the Greek, it means to put the proper value upon. Oh man, how far we fall short of valuing our wives. Of really understanding the role that they occupy. The difficulty of that role. The necessity of that role. To see it in the honor and glory that God gives it in the heavens. And that's why it breaks my heart, ladies, for some of you to almost look down your noses at this role of domestic. The women today say, I have to be, have my fulfillment. I need to be, fulfill myself. There is no greater fulfillment than a woman to be in godly order, to fulfill the purpose for which she was created and called and placed. You're saying that there's something that will satisfy you outside of doing the will of God? How can you ever be satisfied if you're out of the will of God? Can I share something with you, ladies? You won't need to improve your self-esteem when your husbands begin to esteem you properly. Men, when you begin to esteem them and place a proper value on them, not only is they're able to serve the, I'm not talking about them just serving the family and making sure that the house is taken care of and the children are taken care of and all of your needs are taken care of. Are you thankful for that? Or have you begun to take it for granted? Is it something that's just expected for them now to do and not realize the commitment and the faith that it takes to fulfill it? To encourage them in their obedience to God and in their ability to love their family and tend to that high calling of homemaker? You see, we'll see it as we go on in the scripture here in just a moment that God speaks directly to that situation. Men, it's up to you to show them how valuable this is in your life. Men, it's up to you to let your wife and help your wife fulfill this God-given call on her life rather than having her try to go out and make a few extra bucks so you can buy a flat screen TV. To lay on the couch and say, bring me an iced tea. Ooh, that one got quiet. Let's go. Men, it's got to be valuable in your eyes. Well, we don't have to worry about that because, see, I make enough money now. I hire a housekeeper and we got all these vacuum cleaners. We got vacuum cleaners that don't even need people to push them. They just run around the house all by themselves and we got super dishwashers and we got this and that and whatever it is. That does not diminish the role and the call and the value that God places upon those functions and on that home. God knew 2,000 years ago that man would create a dishwasher. In fact, dishwashers came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Men, do we just blow it off? What value do we put on this? And so he speaks to us here and he said, I want you to value your wife, her role, her function. Esteem her is what this word really is speaking of here. Esteeming is very interesting. It means to honor the position that a person is functioning in. So we esteem these different roles. You approach the bench, you say, Your Honor. You approach the sovereign, you say, Your Majesty. You approach your wife, you grunt and say, Get me a sandwich. What's her role? She's your lover. She's your friend. She's your co-worker. She's your counselor. She's your confidant. She's been placed by Almighty God under your authority. If that doesn't take faith, I don't know what does. Amen? He goes on and he says, and we'll finish with this part tonight. You value her, you esteem her as the weaker vessel. That word literally in the Greek means to be strengthless or without power. It's indicating the fact that just like you and I, there is no authority or there is no power unto herself. It's been taken from her. Remember in Genesis? Flip back to Genesis real quickly in chapter 3. Remember? Here's what it says. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so woman, the authority of woman, was removed by God. To try to usurp that role back is to resist God, is to disobey God, is to rebel against God. To move in this role of subjection that we're going to look at in just a moment, that requires humility and requires faith. If you study the scriptures closely, you'll see one thing. There's one thing that God will not tolerate, and that's the oppression of the weak, the poor, the widows, the children, and the wives. Now, when he speaks here in Genesis and he says that, you know, your desire shall be to your husband, he chose an interesting word there. And we've talked about this before. Ladies, it's not to be done begrudgingly. The word means to delight in, to covet, or to run toward. We're going to go on in some other passages here and we see how Sarah called Abraham Lord. Is your husband your delight? You know, the Bible says that the delight of the children is what? Their fathers. Men, have we messed that thing up? I like what Bill Cosby said. He said, you know, he said, we go out and work, you know, 50 hours a week and we save up money and we save up. This was back years ago. It's a lot more than this. We save up all of this money and we send these kids to tuition, to school, and we spend $80,000 on tuition, and they make the football team and they score a touchdown, and on national TV they get up there and they, hi, Mom. The delight of the children is there. The delight of the wife is there. That's what it says. Their husband. Ladies, is that your delight? Is that what you run after? You can't wait for your husband to come home? You run to the door to greet him? He comes home from a business trip and you send him a cab. A Uber or something. It's your delight. You know how it is with the kids, right? Dad's home. That's how it should be. I hope it's that way around your house. You roll in, your kid, Dad's home. They can't wait to come and see you. You're tired. You are whipped. They come run, jump into your arms. I hope you take time to stop there and play with them and wrestle with them a little bit on the floor. And if you have a little daughter, she wants to come up and go, and so you listen. I used to try to get by on hope, man, and she'd come to me and Grandpa, and I just kind of like, but hope wouldn't let you get rid. She'd reach up there and grab my face and go, I'm talking to you. You're their delight. Their world revolves around you. That's how it should be. If the children aren't responding that way when Dad's coming home, Moms, that's your fault. Strong word, covet. Do you covet your husband's attention, his presence, more than all the things that have to do with the house, or the meeting with the ladies down the road, or the gym appointment, or the hair thing, or the, I think, what's the big deal today? Get your toes, what do they call it? Pedicure? Oh, Lord, help us. And we're going through life and we're running around in vanity trying to get more stuff and please secular bosses who don't give a rip about you and spend extra hours trying to become somebody at work that you could be home loving your children and loving your wife. We delight in stuff more than each other. Things, places. And he's preparing a church, a bride, that he could present to himself. Father, help us to clean ourselves up that we would be worthy of your love, of your lordship, of your husbandry. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We believe that each and every one of us here is desirous to please you. It's not natural, Lord. But we don't live in the natural. We live in the supernatural. We live in the kingdom of faith. Our treasures are not carnal. They're not temporal. Father, I ask you tonight to help me become a better husband. A better friend. A better overseer. help me to continue on to know my wife. That you might get the glory from it, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, husbands, love your wives. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.